We're looking today at the authority of Christ, not just his authority, but what that is for us, because we are part of that family. Amen. So when I naturally think of authority, maybe like many of you do, I think of a time when I'm driving, and I look at my rearview mirror, and I see those lights flashing. You know what I'm talking about? No, never. Nobody's ever got pulled over. And in one particular instance, I was in my hometown of Chino, and I went to a stop sign, okay? You have a couple options when you come to a stop sign. The one I took was maybe only stop for half a second and keep going. As we know, that is called a California stop, right, or a California roll. Why did we get coined with that phrase? I mean, did we start that? I don't think that was a trend we wanted to start. But anyways, I do that and I continue on my merry way. Now I see the siren is going off, so I'm being a good citizen that I am, getting ready to pull over to the right, hoping that he's going past me. He kept going behind me. So then my mindset changes. What did I do? I'm trying to think of all the different things I did wrong within the last 30 seconds. I'm trying to figure out a story as he pulls me over. Well, he does so. Comes over with not really a smile, and analyzing here, and he does the usual, you know why I pulled you over? No, well, you didn't stop fully at that stop sign. That's his authority to do so, right? And now I have the permission to try to be nice, and hopefully I get out of this ticket. I'm relying on the mercy of the authority of the police officer. So I give him my puppy eye look. It doesn't work when you're a grown man. It's just disturbing. Okay? It's just like, whatever. Walks back, takes everything, my registration, license checks to make sure everything's okay. And you know it's bad when he comes back out and he has that pad of paper.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So I'm thinking, well, it's over. This is all that it is. And he's getting ready to write out that first line. No joke. He's getting ready to write out this first line. All of a sudden, I hear this. Shots fired. And he looks at me dead in the eyes and he says, "You're lucky. I need to go." I'm not lucky. I'm blessed. Thank you, Lord. And I probably sit there for like 2 minutes. That just happened. True story. But that was authority exercise in its finest. He had the authority to pull me over, to decide whether he's going to give me a warning or a ticket. But then God is the ultimate authority, right? And came in. Now, that's not going to happen every time. That's not what I'm preaching on. But we're looking at the authority that God gives us. So I want you to repeat a word after me. Exousia. Exousia. That is the New Testament word for authority. It's the delegated right to rule or lead. And we know automatically that God has all the ultimate authority. Amen? He's the creator of the world. All authority is given by him, from him. And this word comes into a very familiar passage. Matthew 28:18, known as the Great Commission. We see it here where Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "All authority, exousia, in heaven and on earth has been given to me." But before we go in more to that passage, I think we have to go back and understand what that authority is for us. Because we automatically know that authority from Christ, he has it all because he created the world. But what does that mean for us? How can Jesus give that to us? So let's go a little bit further back. In Genesis, first of all, that after God made mankind in his image, in his likeness, the fullness, the Trinity was right there, says this in Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." In a nutshell, this is saying that God gave us the authority over the earth. It was an invitation to partner with God, who had all authority, but to share it with us to do something amazing in the world. But since it was mankind to use, we had that authority, this high governing role that God gave to us. What did we do with it? Well, Adam and Eve, they committed high treason. They were the Benedict Arnolds of all time. The temptation of Satan was a temptation of how mankind was going to use that God-given authority. And falling into that temptation demonstrated independence from God? Sin. Sin that breached this relational commitment to God. God gave his authority to man. Man, by going into sin, gave it to Satan. That's how man uses authority. Because authority is delegated power. You have to understand that. And think about this. In Luke 4:6, when Jesus is in the wilderness and there's the temptation between him and Satan, look at what Satan says that proves this authority that was given. He says this to Jesus after he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Interesting, huh? Now, could Satan do such a thing? He could, because the authority was given to him. Now, would he do it if Jesus bowed down to him? No, he's a liar. He wouldn't do that. But Jesus, instead, didn't take the shortcut. He went the legitimate way to redeeming mankind by the legitimate way of righteousness, redeeming mankind back to God. Because when we think of Jesus overcoming sin and overcoming death, we shouldn't just think of the cross and what he did as salvation. We should also think of him as Lord of our life. And Lord indicates that he has authority. So when he became man, God became man so that he could redeem man from himself. To redeem man from the sin that came. And we have to see that in terms of Jesus giving authority back to man, so he's reclaiming it. Right? Isn't that amazing? He's reclaiming the authority that was given to man. In other words, look at it this way. Sin is the method that Satan used to assert this man authority from God. Jesus took away that sin and rightfully placed man back in relational commitment with God, empowering man to use his authority the right way. So we go back to Matthew 28:18-20. Now that we understand that, the commission makes more sense. It's not just, oh, go do it because I told you to. It's he's given us the authority to do so. It's not in our own strength. It's from what he gave us. Amen? So then Jesus came to them and said, all authority, exousia, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. A.K.A., I have reclaimed the authority, Jesus says. Now walk in the authority that I have for you. Okay? So turn to the person next to you and say, walk in the authority. Here we go. We have to encourage each other in that authority. Amen? So now there's a question. What does that... We understand the authority now. Okay, we have the authority that Christ gave us. But what does that authority look like for us? Thankfully, Jesus shows that. Because the book of Acts gives us a clear illustration of how this works. And remember, the book of Acts is not just merely a history book of the early church. It's an illustration of what we are supposed to do in the modern church. Remember? Because in Acts 1:7-8, we see this word come again. Jesus tells his disciples before his ascension into heaven, he says this, it is not for you to know the times or days the Father has set by his own authority. There we go again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He's saying that when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's full of power. So repeat after me. Dunamis. Dunamis. That's where we get that word dynamite from. It's power. That's what dunamis means. It's full of power. But although we could have power, maybe sometimes we're not sure what happens with that. So, everybody, I want you to pull out your cell phone. Okay, you can hold it up. We're not practicing for a concert by turning the light on. But, okay, we've got a couple cell phones in here. And if you're, if you're 99%, you have a smartphone, right? If you don't have a smartphone, you'd be considered old school, right? Smartphone. What is a smartphone? It is basically a computer in your pocket. There are these things called apps that are programs that allow you to do a number of different things. You can type in the address, it'll take you the shortest route to get somewhere. To tracking the stars in the sky to know exactly where you are. That's a great app, by the way. To even helping you pay your taxes. 1.6 million apps out there. half refrigerated, half refrigerated. But I love this because we carry so much power in our pocket, don't we? But I'll tell you the truth. I probably have 30 apps. So I don't even know how to do 1% of everything that this phone does. I don't. And I'm not meaning to depersonalize the Holy Spirit in this way, but I think sometimes I feel this way as well, where I have this power of the Holy Spirit inside, but I don't know how to maybe talk to Him, to use Him, to see what where He's leading me. But I know I have it. Does that make sense? And so we have to say, God, how do I use this authority? Holy Spirit, where are you leading me with this authority that you have clearly given me? Because we all have it, amen? And the first thing we have to see is that He teaches us to prepare to fight with that power. We are all fighters in this room. And we have to understand that He has equipped us to fight back. We have this thing that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 called the armor of God. I want to read verse 11 to you. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We don't have time to go into the individual parts of the armor. There's six different parts that indicate different ways of protection. But one thing's clear when we look at verse 11, that it says that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. It doesn't say sit back and relax. Because sometimes we think, well, I became a Christian, everything is all good. The armor just comes, and you just, bink, bink, like nothing can hurt you. No! It says we have to stand against the devil's schemes. But not only that, it says that we put on the full armor of God. That also means we can take it off. Doesn't it? We have to put it on, and I would suggest put it on daily. And I encourage you to look at the armor of God this week and see what those pieces are for yourself to put that on. But it boils down to this. When we have the armor of God on, it means that we agree with God in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. And we see this word resisting and standing again in James 4:7, very familiar passage. Submit yourselves into God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee. Okay? Now let's factor in some type of illustration here so we can make this practical. Alright? Let's say you're going through some trial. Think of the last 6 months you're going through. Could be a person that's going against you, it didn't work out the way you wanted, or maybe there's someone talking behind your back. It could just be a horrible circumstance that came. Either way, one thing's for sure. You know you are being attacked. Okay, we've all been there? Okay, I'm just the only one that gets attacked here. Please pray for me. We've all been attacked, right? Now, here's what we usually do in these types of situations. It's just natural. Oh, God, please help me resist the enemy for me. Rebuke him, please. Here's the problem. Jesus would say, would be something like this. Son, my daughter, I've already got the victory. So I've done my part. I need you to do yours. I've already won the victory on the cross. But I need you to stand in what I've given you. I've given you the armor of God. I've given you more than what you can ask for. I've given you a life of godliness that can help you. But you need to stand against the enemy because I've given you that authority. Amen? That's what God would say to us. So what we do instead, if we look at this verse, is we submit to God. That's how we resist Him. That means we keep our eyes focused on God. We read the Word. We pray. We fast. We meet with other believers. Okay? And He has to flee. It's not optional. He has to flee. Because it doesn't matter if we feel weak, because we do. It doesn't matter if we feel worthless. That's what He wants us to feel. He has to flee. And He has some power. I'm not going to lie. He has that authority because man gave it up. But we're like landing on the shores of Normandy, taking back the land. Amen? That's what it means. We're taking back the land from the enemy. And so that means he will try to get us, but we are successful in fighting back. We can't just sit there. He wants us to wallow, be in self-pity, woe is me. But no, God has equipped us to do what we are required to do. And I want you to go with this in the part of the armor. There's this thing called the sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive part of the armor. And it says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Okay, now this is just fascinating to me. Hope it's fascinating for you too. But I think it will. It's very practical. Because I always know, okay, the Word of God, that's this. But in Greek, the word is logos, which is the Word of God. But if you look at this passage here, it doesn't say that the sword of the Spirit is logos. It says it's rhema, which is the spoken Word of God. So that means this. That means we use this here to speak, not to think and to read, but to speak the authority we have in Christ from the Word of God and say, Satan, you have to leave because I have this here. We see Jesus did that in the wilderness. He quoted three times in Deuteronomy. He didn't think it. He said it. And what did Jesus have to do? Gone. When he healed somebody, when there was miracles, he didn't think in his head, be healed. He didn't think, okay, be gone. Satan. No, he had to say it because we exercise that authority with our words. As a police officer can stand in the middle of that street right there and go like this and say, stop. It will happen. Because you have to respond to authority. So here's how it works for us. Think about that situation that you're facing. That trial. Well, what you do is you find the Word of God and you find a verse that will help you in that trial that you're facing. That's how we overcome. So for example, if you feel weak, everyone knows this, Philippians 4:13. We say out loud, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we feel like we're not an overcomer, then we say, you, dear children, are from God and overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. And you make it personal. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, he will strengthen, now put me and protect me from the evil one. Isn't that great? That we have tools that we can use because of the authority of Christ. And you can speak these words over your life and over others to exercise your authority. Because there's power in the name of Jesus, as we sang about. There's power in your words. And now, we also, since we're talking about strategy, let's go a little more here. Is that okay? Can we go a little more? Okay. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Just picture him going back and forth. He's just waiting for you to mess up. He's just ready to pounce. And it wasn't by accident that I was at Pastor Jim's house for a little bit, and I was about to leave, and I see that the Nature Channel's off, because you know, that's his favorite show. And there's these lions trying to attack this group of wildebeest. And at the point where I saw it, it was just one wildebeest and six lions. Right? This guy's done. But the wildebeest was successful in trying to thwart them off from the front, but the other lions came from behind him. He was done. He was dead meat, let's just say, literally. But now here's the thing. I thought of them and I said, wow, that is a perfect example of how the enemy tries to get us. We have our authority in Christ. But what does he want us to do? One, he doesn't want us to know our authority. And two, he wants to isolate us. Because how much stronger are we together? Right? Jesus says that he's within our midst when two or three or more are gathered. And so when we come together, we're stronger. And we see that as the Roman centurions and the Roman soldiers that Paul was illustrating from the armor, the same thing happens there, that we have the shield of faith to block out the flaming darts of the enemy. And you can have your shield by yourself, a big square shield, but what the Romans would do that would be stronger was they would make a line and they would halfway hold their shield out for themselves and the person next to them, and they would continue that so that they were fully covered, also from the side. How much more powerful is it when we use our authority in Christ to link our shields together and to get each other's back? So the question is, do we have someone that has our back in this room? Or should we ask somebody to get our back in this room? Because we need to. Because as Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. But not only are we sent to find strategies to defeat the enemy, which is amazing, but we also have this spiritual authority that God gave us to advance the kingdom of God. And it wasn't just a matter of speaking, but as it says in 1 Corinthians 4:20, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, chatter, but of power and dunamis. And some will say, well, okay, I look in the book of Acts and I see that You know, the 12 apostles had this ability to heal, and there's miracles, and there's things like that, but I'm not sure if that happens today. Well, let me tell you something. We see, as we also see in the Word, not just by experience here, but in the Word, that people did things that weren't part of the 12 apostles. In Luke 10:17, Jesus empowered the 72 to go out and, quote, "even demons submitted to us in their name," they said. That's part of the spiritual authority of Christ. That's not just natural what we see. Fighting war is not flesh and blood, but against the principalities, isn't it? And Christ Jesus has given us that authority even over those that try to attack us, even over demons. We see that happen again in Luke 9:49, when an unknown follower of Christ cast out a demon, and the disciples said, "Wait, Lord, he's not with us." And he said, "If he's not against me, then he's for us." We don't even know who he was. And then we see Stephen, who wasn't part of the original 12, and he ended up being a martyr. He did signs and wonders. And Barnabas was considered an apostle in Acts 14:14, and he did miracles with Paul. So we see that the authority that Christ gave to us was not just the original 12, but to all. Repeat after me. All. That's right. We have to own it. But that means we should also be willing to pursue the miraculous as part of our lives. Because that's the authority that Jesus has given us. That distinguishes us differently from a non-believer. A couple things. We should not, though, be presumptuous. Right? Say, "Okay, God, you have to do it this way. In my timing, that miracle is going to happen the way I want." No. That would just be, that's presumptuous. We can't do that. We also don't want to go to the other side and be indifferent. My life's good. Yeah, it doesn't matter. We also, this one's really tough. So we don't want to be fearful. Because God, that's part of us stepping out in faith, is it not? But here's what we should do. We should be expecting. Waiting and praying in expectancy that God will move. And it doesn't matter how he does it, because he'll do it in his own way or when, but he's going to do it. And sometimes it's outside of our box in our head. It's outside of what we thought we would be. But guess what? He can do it, because if we're in that place of expectancy, that's also waiting in faith, and he honors that. And that's the authority of Christ, the power of God that resides within you. You never know. But we have to take a step out. And it was last Tuesday, just this Tuesday actually, that I came into the office, and Secretary Michelle Stoltz was there. She came in early, and she was talking to me, just saying, "Well, you know, I have this headache, and I woke up earlier for Donnie, and I had to do this thing," and I'm listening. And there was this voice that said, "Well, pray for her." Sometimes that happens, sometimes it doesn't. But in this instance, I wanted to be obedient. I said, "Okay, I'm going to pray." So I prayed for her, nothing eloquent, just, you know, asking for her to be, for her headache to go away, and that way to be healed. And I walked away. A couple hours later, I was reminded of it. I came back in the office. "Oh, how's your headache?" And she said, "You know what's amazing?" I said, "What?" She said, "Yeah, after you were done praying, immediately the headache was gone." I said, "Wow." Because many times the enemy wants to try to use his authority that's illegitimate onto ours. But remember, we have to challenge him back. And so we step out and say, "God, heal this person. Pray for the headache to be gone." Okay? And if not, then the next thing she would do is take an Advil. But we have to pray first, right? We have to step into it first. Now she doesn't need it. But we can also be, and we have to finish up pretty quickly here. But the last thing I want to just talk about is this. We can be naturally supernatural. We don't have to go up to somebody and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And, you know, and some people are like, "Oh, that person is a, you know, Jesus freak," and they run away. We can also be naturally supernatural. This happens a lot when talking to somebody one-on-one, when you're listening to them. We have two ears. Use one for the person and one for God. So when they're telling you something about their heart, what they're going through, ask God in your head these questions. Say, "God, what are you trying to show this person? What are they going through?" Right? Because we know, for those that are married, that sometimes they'll be saying something, but what are they really trying to say? Right? So that's what God gives us. That's what God gives us. She's married. I said it last service too, but that's why God gives us that wisdom if we need it, to speak what that person needs. And it can be anything. Let's not limit God, okay? It can be giving you supernatural wisdom to figure out a difficult problem that you've been facing at work forever, and you just couldn't do it, and you ask God, and boom, it's there. It could be a word of knowledge to speak into someone's life that it has difficulty because they're still hurting on the inside, and instead of years of therapy and paying for that, that one word releases them, and they're healed. It could be that God gives you the ability to participate in the healing of somebody physically, and we saw a lot of that in the high school program of family camp last year. Or it could even be participating in leading somebody to Christ, whether you're praying for that person or you're actually the one that does the harvest. Because that's a miracle too, amen? When someone comes to Christ, that is an amazing miracle. To finish up, like a police officer, we have a badge, and that's the seal of the Holy Spirit. We can say no to the enemy and rebuke him with the word. We don't need to ask God for it. It's already given to us. And that's our authority in Christ. We have the ability to do miraculous things if we wait expectantly on him and be obedient and step out. And we can do that with our brothers and sisters in each other's backs. So let's go this fourth and day with a fresh perspective, knowing that we can win this war because the victory already has been won. Amen? Let's pray. And then we'll have to go. We're out of time, so you're dismissed after we pray. So Father God, we thank you for this time that you've given us. Just looking at our authority in Christ, that it's amazing once we become part of the family of God, you've given us something that we can use to help advance the kingdom, but also to protect ourselves against the evil one who tries to get into our lives, who tries to get into our heads, and we have the ability to say no. So right now, if there is anybody that has those doubts that are going on in their mind, that's saying that you are not an overcomer, or that you are doubting this word, we rebuke that in the name of Jesus. That you are an overcomer and you are loved dearly by the King. And you have that authority. If there is any doubts, you rebuke that right now. Because the enemy is scared. It's not what you have, it's who Christ is in you. And that's why he's scared. His days are numbered. And so we ask, Lord, for your wisdom and how to lead us in our lives to use that authority that you give us. And in Jesus' miraculous name, amen. I'll go in peace. Guard dismissed.